All right, and just on that marriage maintenance, you know, my hope, my desire, invite those that aren't even Calvary Chapel people. I would even say that we open it up to those that are considering getting married, maybe those that don't have a godly example or don't understand what God says about marriage. And just how precious it is to Him. So it'll be an opportunity for the body to minister to one another, but maybe to minister to those outside of the church. And so we have, and I believe, did you show this, Jim? We have little flyers to take. And so, and we're going to need you to sign up so that we know how much food to order. I don't know if I'd order any less than what I plan on ordering anyways, because it's good food, but just to make sure that we have enough. And so, also, on April 4th, and for those of you that have the middle of the week open, can you please mark this down? Jim doesn't know this, but I'm making Jim the point and contact for this, the Pons, who gave the announcements. But we're going to be moving Charles into his new apartment at Crooks, and just by Crooks and Big Beaver, correct? Okay, so just south of it. And his sister's going to be in town. We're going to need some boxes, but we're going to need some hands and some legs helping out with that. So if anybody can do that, get with Jim. I'm going to be in California, not laying on a beach. Don't, you know. But the opportunity has come up for me to teach at the Bible Institute, the next group of ministers that God is preparing. And so Beth and PJ and I will be out there. So Jim's going to be, right, Jim? You're on it? You're up for the task?
Absolutely.
All right. So get with him. You find out what time and what needs to be done. It'll be a move from Bloomfield Hills right around Long Lake and what is the name of that?
Losser,
yeah. Down to 14 and Big Beaver. All right. Before we get into this morning's study, there are things, and we recognize that, you know, God operates far outside of our own understanding, and He's always doing something, He's always moving, that aren't necessarily of our devices or that is directly affected by this church or the body that fellowships here at CCOC. I don't know how many of you have met Kirk Kaikkonen and Rebecca, their daughter Salem, Sam, but they have come back from Hawaii so Sam could go to middle school out here. And in the process, God's brought him back and put on his heart to begin a new work in Waterford. And he's already actually purchased a church building in a neighborhood over in Waterford. And so in recognition of that, we are going to ordain Kirk Kaikkonen for the ministry, for his call to the ministry. So Kirk and Rebecca, why don't you come up? And as they're doing that, we ordain men. But here's one thing, and I know that they've already prepared for this, and something that Beth and I discovered is I was being called into the ministry. We were struggling through what our roles were and everything else. And at first it looked like that I was going to pastor and Beth wasn't going to lead the women's ministry. And halfway here, we were going to have a meeting. I called her up and I said, you know, I had to call you. The Holy Spirit won't let me get to the church without at first telling you, I think the Lord wants us to do this together. And she said, the Spirit told me the same thing. The Lord told me the same thing. And so God confirmed that in our lives. And so when we ordain, for a senior pastor, and we're ordaining a couple because the two have become one. So very important. So guys, why don't you come up? And it really has nothing to do with us. Biblically, We look at that, we see the ordination as the laying on of hands, but it's the work of the Lord through the strength and the power and the guiding of the Holy Spirit of God. And so we're going to lift them up. We're going to ordain Kirk, and then we're going to hand him off. You're the Lord's problem after that, my friend. And I know what a problem we can be. So, Joe, did you get that? Oh, all right. We won't mess up your makeup. God bless you. And Lord, we lift up Kirk right now and Rebecca, but Lord, we lift up Kirk as the one that you have called, Lord, to start this work. Lord, I pray that even now that you would fill him with your Holy Spirit, fall afresh upon him, Lord, and empower him for the work that's ahead of him. Lord, that you would empower them as a couple to do this work, and that, Lord, as they are one in this, and that you would give them both clear vision as to their ministries and their roles and what you're going to do there, Lord. We know that it's your work, it's your calling, and so we just, according to your word, Lord, anoint and lay on of hands for Kirk in the position of senior pastor. Now do with him and use him for your good pleasure, Lord, and bless the work that is going to be done there. Protect this family, Lord, protect those that you're going to bring in and minister to there through this ministry. Lord, I pray that as we ordain and as we lift up, that this body would hold them up in prayer as a brotherhood and a sisterhood and fellowship, Lord. So we just pray that you'd do a mighty work there. Holy Spirit, move mightily, we pray. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. 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 All right. Hey, Kirk, and four of us need to sign it after, but hold on a minute, all right? Who would have thought? I mean, just God's doing some neat stuff. Just kind of keep in mind, I think they might have some dates, but I'll let you know when I know for sure, but it looks like the Detroit team, group of 20 to 30, they haven't stopped signing up, but probably 20 to 30 coming out from Downey are going to be coming back out in June. And the Lord put it on their heart, they're going to be doing a VBS down on the property that they kind of did some outreach on. If you went down there, you'll know what I'm talking about. So we'll be praying about that and teaming up and sending down people from here with them, team up and do a VBS right out in the middle of Detroit, a neighborhood that needs to know about the love of Jesus Christ. And so what a great opportunity. Camper people, if you can get those ready, I'll let you know when they need. It's going to be a Wednesday to Wednesday, so it's going to kind of be weird. So we'll just figure out what needs to be done. So why don't you open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 12, as we continue our study through John's Gospel and through his Word. And I've titled this one, Conviction, or what did I title it? Convinced or Convicted. And think about this, because as we're reading through it, Jesus brings up something that's really kind of interesting, and really, there's a very small thing, it's a very small thing between being convinced of who Jesus is and convicted about what Jesus came to do, and it's this little word, confess. And we're going to see that Jesus brings that to light. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would challenge each and every one of us. Lord, it's our faith, true faith, is more than just being convinced of who you are, but being convicted of why you came. Convicted of the work that you did on the cross on our behalf. Convicted in our belief to follow you. And so I pray that Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit would move, would exhort, would encourage, would challenge, would revive and refresh. Lord, do a work in each and every one of us this morning. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So at this point, as we're picking up, Jesus had been preaching in the court of the Gentiles in the temple. Now, and as of last week in the scripture that we looked at, Jesus has retreated from public ministry. Public ministry has ended. Verses 34 through 36 tells us the people answered, and we have heard. Am I on the right one? Oh, yeah. It says, heard from the law that Christ remains forever, and how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? And Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. Jesus is going to prepare for the final day. The hour has come, and we've talked about that. The hour that really was a protection over Jesus' life. He understood he couldn't be taken by the religious leaders. Nothing could happen to him until that time, that hour that the Father had predetermined that Jesus Christ would offer his life on the cross. Jesus is now going to make his final appeal. And this appeal is about belief, believing in him. There are those, and understand this, belief that saves. Listen, the belief that saves is faith. And we've talked about that. We throw the word faith around like it's something that we've discovered, right? It's something that we have defined. But the belief that saves is faith, and it's an active belief. We've talked about that. The book of James is about faith in action. But there are those who will not believe, not because God makes it impossible for them to believe, but because they have made up their minds that they will not believe. Verse 40, he has blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn so that I should heal them. And a lot of people would read that and say, well, that's not fair. It is absolutely fair. And we're going to take a look at what Jesus said about that in a little bit. But keep that in mind. The fact of the matter is, they have determined. Those who reject Jesus Christ or will not believe in him have themselves determined that they will not do that, that they will not believe. In verse 41, we're going to pick up, 42, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And we know that, remember, Nicodemus had come to Jesus at night. And he started asking questions about what Jesus was teaching and was showing some interest in what Jesus had to say. But he came in secret. Ultimately, we know that Nicodemus would help Joseph of Arimathea care for Jesus' body, remember, as it was brought down off the cross, and would help prepare the body for burial. Nicodemus' belief would become a belief of action. He was a Pharisee. He was one of the religious leaders that Jesus is talking about. A religious leader who came into the light openly before others, and he came to that belief that became faith at the cross. And we all need to come to that point. We need to come to the cross. True faith comes through the cross. Evidently, there were others among the religious leaders who believed Jesus was Messiah. And no doubt, in the 60 or so years of John's ministry afterwards, as he would look back on the life of Jesus and his time with Jesus and what was going on at that time, he was able to recall that others had expressed a belief, maybe secretly. Maybe he had the opportunity to talk to Nicodemus. No doubt he came across other Pharisees and other religious leaders who had ultimately put their belief and their faith in Jesus Christ. John shares that some of the Pharisees believed, yet were still in fear of their peers. They were convinced Jesus was Messiah, yet still unsure of what Jesus ultimately came to do. They still, none of them really understood exactly what his ministry and his mission was. But it says that they did believe. There's a difference between being convinced and convicted, though. Notice that they would not confess Jesus. And the question really arises this morning, are you convinced that there is a God, that Jesus is who he claimed to be? Because I would suggest that from the scriptures and what Jesus is going to tell us, salvation, and there's more to salvation than just being convinced of who Jesus is. Jesus said, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And he says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, you who practice sin. You see, you can be convinced of who Jesus is and what he has done, and that will not be enough for eternal life. They only went so far. They didn't confess that, and that him is in italics. They did not homologeo, that the word is homologeo, it's confess or profess, covenant or acknowledge, the seriousness of covenant, the coming together in agreement. And so they only went so far, but there was no conviction in their belief. The great theologian Anonymous wrote, a belief is what you hold, a conviction is what holds you. And we know that Paul said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Also, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart he is raised from the dead and you shall be saved. Conviction is a continued confessing and blessing, believing that Jesus is Lord and that he died for your sins. C.S. Lewis wrote, you never know how much you really believe anything until its truth or falseness becomes a matter of life and death to you. I'm going to read that again. You never know how much you really believe anything until its truth or falseness becomes a matter of life and death to you. And the question is your faith in Jesus Christ a matter of life and death to you this morning? Notice they would not confess. They were afraid of what their peers would think. I could tell you that in my walk with Christ, I went through a period of that, wondering what, you know, worried about what others would think. Didn't think it was manly to talk about Jesus. They were more concerned with their position and power than associating with Jesus Christ, their Savior and their Lord. Or the consideration of that. They certainly knew he was Messiah. And so verse 43 says, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They loved the honor that came from men. Back in verse 26 of chapter 12, it said, if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. And whatever, and Paul wrote in Colossians, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. One day the reward of God's praise will be well done, right? Well done, good and faithful servant. And so verse 44, and Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. Simply, belief in Jesus is belief in God. Despite what cults and false religions and false teachers say. Jesus did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He clearly stated who he was. In verse 46, I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anybody or anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. And he had said that, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, when he's talking to Nicodemus, right? Then if anybody should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. Listen, God did not need to come as man. The incarnation did not need to happen if the mission was to judge the world, because the world was already judged because of sin. The mission and the purpose of the incarnation was an expression of God's love, his desire that you and I could be saved from our sins and spend eternity with him. That was the mission and the purpose of the incarnation. Judgment was already a reality. Rejecting Jesus is to reject God, and to suggest all paths lead to God is nothing more than a lie. That all religions are ultimately worshiping the same God, listen, is an affront to Jesus. Jesus would absolutely say that's not true. There's only one way to true belief, and that is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's it. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone. Not an abstract faith that the world champions, but a kind of faith, or one, not by some kind of faith, or by one's own personal definition of what faith is. Certainly no philosophical or psychological idea of what faith is. Jesus spells it out pretty clearly. He who believes in me believes in the one who sent me. He who sees me sees him who sent me. You either accept Jesus Christ's claims or you reject him. There's no in between. In verse 49, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say what I should speak, and I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. And here we understand and the importance, and that's why we continue to encourage you to be in the Word of God, because everything, Jesus said, everything I came to say, I did in submission to my Father. Everything rests upon the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You will either be justified by the Word of God, which John says is Jesus, and which Jesus claims to be, or his Word is going to be your judge. It's that simple. When, you know, and I talked about this in the book of Revelation. Revelation's not hard to understand if you'll just accept what it says. But Jesus is going to come back. First, he came as the Word and the light of the world. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. He came to save. He came to spread, to share God's message of love for his creation, for you and for me. But he's going to return again, and it's not going to be the same message. He is going to return. You know, the Jews had hoped that he was going to be the King of Kings. He's going to set up his throne and his kingdom. He's going to kick the Romans out. The Jews were going to be the greatest race on earth, and he's going to reestablish their nation. That wasn't what Jesus came to do. But he is going to return, and he's going to return, and it says that on his chest and on his thigh is going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That the world, that the nations are going to gather together to do war with him, those who had rejected him. Consider, think about that. The God is dead. People are going to find out he's not. But the audacity of man. is going to come to light. I mean, in its fullness. And it doesn't say that he's going, you know, that he's bringing a nuclear bomb or you know, the AK-47. It says that out of his mouth is going to proceed a sharp two-edged sword. And we know what the scriptures say about what a two-edged sword is. The world is going to be judged by his truth. What he came and preached and taught and shared when he was the incarnate Christ when he was walking here on earth. It's the word of God that's going to wipe out humanity. He's just going to start speaking truth. There is nothing we have no argument against. We have no defense against the truth of God's word. We don't. And mankind will not. All they'll be able to do is bow their heads and drop to their knees and confess that he is Lord, that they were wrong. Everything rests upon the word. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Discerner is kritikos. It means is critical of. It's critiquing you and your thoughts and the intents of your heart, and it's critiquing me. Every time you hear the word of God, every time Jesus spoke, it was critiquing those who were around him. Every time we hear the word of God, every time we read the word of God, it is discerning what's going on in here. Just as it was discerning the religious leaders who believed secretly, were convinced but not yet convicted by their belief. Turn with me to Luke chapter 8. Starting at verse 4, it says, when a great multitude had gathered and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. And a parable is, you know, it's a story that conveys a truth, and it's usually an example that they could understand if they wanted to understand. And it would convey a truth. And so Jesus would speak in parables. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. It was trampled down and the birds of the air devoured it. And know this, birds of the air often in Scripture speaks of Satan and the angels and principalities of this world, the demonic realm. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Then his disciples asked him, underline, if you're in your Bible, listen, underline this. Then his disciples asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? Very important when you understand Jesus' explanation for giving parables. And he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. That same scripture in Isaiah that we have in John chapter 12 that we looked at last week. Notice Jesus tells his disciples, it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but for the rest, it's given in parables. What differentiated the disciples from those who would not see or not hear? Simply, the disciples wanted to know what it meant. They asked. There was a desire to know what Jesus was saying, to know what God had to say about the subject. God will honor the decisions of every person that has ever been born. Faith is not forced upon anybody. It is submission based on an individual's willingness to seek the truth that God has revealed through His Word, through His Son, and through the written Word. In essence, Jesus is saying, anybody who does not earnestly want to know the truth, I will hide the truth from them. And He doesn't do it in a way that they can't know it. Jesus did not force Himself upon anybody and never will force Himself upon anybody. But for those who truly want to know the truth, God will gladly reveal it to them. That's what Jesus is telling us here. If you want to know the truth, if that's your heart desire, all you need to do is ask. Luke 11, 9 and 10, "So I say to you, ask, it will be given to you, seek, and you will find, knock, and it will be opened to you." And you all know the story of the neighbor that needed something and went to the neighbor. It was late at night, and the person didn't want to get out of bed and go answer the door. And the person kept knocking. And it said if it wasn't for their persistence, that person never would have gone up and answered the door. Right? Go away! Dave's not here. That was a long time ago. And for those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, just praise the Lord. But it said, otherwise, other than the person's persistence, they wouldn't have come to the door. And so that leads up to this. What Jesus is saying is keep seeking, keep knocking. It'll be open, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And to you it will be given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, if that's what your heart's desire is. Verse 11 says, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. It's not a fuzzy feeling or an unexplainable experience, that seed that's planted to faith. We see a lot of people who express belief based on an experience. Have you ever seen that? Some of us may have at first come in with that understanding. It's God's word that needs to be received in the heart, earnestly sought after and desired. What does a seed, and when you think about it, it's simple. What does a seed need to grow? It needs soil, good soil that has nutrients. And here the soil is the heart. It needs water, right? And when you think about it, the water ignites something. It starts something up. Dry soil is of no use to a plant or a seed unless water gets in and starts moving the nutrients, right? It's not just water that plants drink, it's the nutrients that the water captures as it goes through the soil. You understand that, right? And it's to release those nutrients so for the roots to take in. The water here is the Word of God, and sunlight, that light, to heat the soil for the seed and then to ignite the plant's process, photosynthesis, all the other things, ultimately to bloom or bear fruit. Nothing grows or takes root on rock, nor can it grow in dry ground. It cannot grow on frozen earth, and it cannot grow in the dark. You know what grows in the dark? Mushrooms. Moss. You're all laughing because you all have that bumper sticker too, probably, but I'm not going to discuss that. But listen, what is the light? Jesus is the light of God's revealed truth. And so when we understand the parable and what Jesus is saying, we can understand what Jesus is challenging us to and really calling us to as far as our own faith. What is real faith? Verse 12, those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word that I had said. The birds of the air devoured it, or it was trampled down. You know what tramples down the opportunity for people to believe today false religions, false teachings. I'm going to tell you the direction we see in the emergent church, which is kind of evolved into post, I don't know, post something. They have terms for everything. But the thing, you know, some of the things coming from the pulpit are those things which trample down a person's opportunity to truly believe in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. False teaching. And so these are the people, lest they should be saved. These are the people and the religious leaders who heard Jesus' words and did not respond constantly and consistently through the Gospels. We hear that they went back, they devised to kill him. Others heard the word and went back and told the religious leaders what they had heard. They refused to believe and ultimately, not only had they heard Jesus' words, but the problem was they didn't respond. They had no desire to know the truth, and they left in denial. Their hearts were still hardened, and they were still lost in their sin. They were neither convinced nor were they convicted about what Jesus was saying and who he claimed to be. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. The second group, they hear the word, they amen it. They know all the Christianese that they've heard. They'll stand and sit down during worship and everything else. They have a form of godliness, what Scripture says, but they deny its power. They may be convinced of the truth, but they go no further. You know, there's an interesting thing going on when you plant a seed. Before a plant breaks the soil, do you know what's going on? It's first sending out its roots as deep as it can, right? And you water and you wait. You water on your weight. And before the plant grows, it sends roots down for stability and to start taking in nutrients so that the plant can sprout up and grow. Our faith is the same way. These were unable to receive water and nutrients. They had a shallow belief, and so the sun scorched them, exposes the plant's weaknesses. And that same sun, listen, it's interesting, the same sun that can provide health and growth was what was causing them to wither. And it's talking about trials and temptations. We know that we're to rejoice when we have trials and temptations, right? Because we can grow from that, perseverance, hope. Hope does not disappoint. Paul has a lot to say about the trials and temptations. But some people, you know, they're convinced of who Jesus is, and a trial or temptation comes, or they didn't get the deal that they were looking for, right? A lot of people come to Jesus to make a deal. Let's make a deal. If you'll do this, if you'll get me out of this, then I'll do this. And when that trial doesn't turn out the way that they had hoped it was, we find that they don't have a real faith built upon the truth of God's word. Their faith was in hope of, or their belief was in hope of getting out of whatever they're facing. And they were unable to receive water and nutrients. They have that shallow belief. Trials and temptations are to help us go deeper, to find more nutrients and water. Getting into the Word, that is how the true believer deals with the heat of trials and tribulations. We strengthen ourselves by being rooted and grounded in God's Word. And when things get tough, get into His Word. Get those roots going down further to be refreshed by the nutrients and the water of His Word. And you can deal with the trials and tribulations. Verse 14 says, now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. The poor are affected by cares. The rich can be affected by their riches, but the pleasures of life can affect anybody and everybody. And this group is convinced, they may even have been convicted at one time or another, but they are carnal. They're carnal. The things of the flesh are their concerns instead of the things of the spirit. They are concerned about others' opinions, the cares of the world. And listen, that's something we probably all struggle with of some sort. Maybe not the richest part. I know that's not mine, but you know, the cares of the world, what others think. And because of that, they bring no fruit to maturity. They go no further in their growth. They stop soaking up and, you know, more of the nutrients and the water of His Word, content where they're at. And then verse 15, but the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Deep root systems. These are people whose the Word of God is deeply rooted in their hearts, and it continues to provide nutrients of God's love and God, you know, God's loving truth. These have the heart for more of the water, more of His light, to know more of what He has for you or for me. And then no one, verse 16, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed that sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known to come to light. Listen, whoever believes in Jesus, he says, does not abide in darkness. We do not go to a place of stasis. Are you in stasis right now? Are you, you know, are you kind of, the Latin term, the status quo? Everything's good? I'm saved? Don't need to do anything more? What we need to understand is we're to continue to be in the light. We're to continue to grow and we're to continue to bear fruit. It's the belief of conviction. It's faith that has feet is to continue to sink deep, allow the roots to sink deeper into our lives, to seek the Lord in His Word, to grow in those things. A.W. Tozer said, great saints have always been dogmatic. We need to return to a gentle dogmatism that smiles while it stands stubborn and firm on the Word of God. And you know, as you were talking about the light and the Word of God, listen, that's what Jesus is portraying. I know that His command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Jesus came to relay that truth, the truth of God's Word, the light of God's love. B.B. Warfield, I'm going to just conclude with this, said, convictions are the root on which the tree of vital Christianity grows. And it's, as I was kind of meditating on this and chewing on it, the Lord gave me Psalm 1, that beautiful psalm, and I will close with this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Listen, don't let that trip you up. The law. Everybody, the law. That's legal. No, it's not legalism. The law is really speaking of the Word of God. God's revealed, you know, His heart for man. That's what the psalmist is expressing here. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Seek, knock, ask, man, if that's your heart. But don't blame God. Don't blame God. If you're not hearing or you're not seeing, he said, that's your decision, not his. If you really want, whatever it is, You know, I talk to people, I say, well, I don't really understand the scriptures. Well, are you spending time in it? Are you seeking them and asking them? Sometimes it might be that he answers those things through Bible study as we go through the scriptures together. Have you ever sat there and had the aha moment? Oh, that's what it's talking about, right? But it's a constantly and consistently being in his word, seeking him. And I know we can't do 24/7, but you understand it's that desire, the heart, to know what God has said through his word and what he's said about believing in him and his faith. You know, the reality of the cross, man, we come to true faith through the cross and what Jesus Christ came to do. And if we don't have a conviction for our status or who we are and why Jesus came, you're not going to have a true belief or faith until you come to grips with that. That Jesus came to give his life because we had no hope. That's the message of love. And that's why I said, believe in me. That's the reason for the incarnation. You know, we're coming to Easter. My mom's already getting my See's candy orders for the, you know, bunnies are going to be hopping around, chocolate and candy, right? But the reason is this. We're coming to the focal point of why Jesus Christ came, why he was incarnated, so that he can express God's love to you and to me. It's amazing. It's amazing. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, challenge us. I just pray if there's anybody here that, man, they're convinced, but man, they haven't gotten to that confession and conviction about what they believe. Lord, I pray that they'd be able to do it today. And as your eyes are closed, your heads are bowed, I believe that these guys believed, but they weren't quite going to get it until he went to the cross. Nicodemus came out of the dark. He came out of this, out from being in secret, right? The disciples, they failed. They ran when things got tough. They were no doubt convinced, but conviction didn't come until they realized what Jesus Christ had done for them. He gave his life on the cross, and then he was raised from the dead. The power of the gospel, the power of the word of God, it's living. Man, consider that this morning. And if you need to move from being convinced to conviction, all it takes is confession. The realization and the confession that you need Jesus Christ. And Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would move amongst your people, Lord. And if anybody needs that this morning to confess, because your Spirit is speaking to them, Lord, that they would know that your word is true, that you came to forgive. And if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and continue to cleanse us. Lord, as you come in and you take up residence in us, that's our desire. We just thank you and praise you for all that you have done. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.